All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for those who are gathered here tonight. We pray your blessing on this evening's study. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray you grant us wisdom as we go through this great book of Proverbs. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, when we lived out in Idaho, I learned a story of a poker player who'd gone to Las Vegas right down I-15. And he had decided he was going to try to make his fortune in gambling, and so he entered a high-stakes poker game. And near the end of the game, he thought he had a winning hand, so he decided that he was going to throw in his house as a bet. His wife was at home, had no idea that he was going to do that, and when all the cards were turned over, he lost his house. And he ultimately lost his wife. The last I knew, he was still working down in Las Vegas trying to pay off a debt of that game. When he was asked why he did it, his answer was, "I just got tired of working at my job. It seemed like an easy way to make a lot of money." If you stack up what that guy did against a book like Proverbs, Proverbs calls that guy an absolute fool. Gambling and laziness are two tried and proven ways to go bankrupt. And it's quite obvious when you come to a passage like Proverbs chapter 6 that God is not honored or glorified by either one. When you look into the book of Proverbs, it's not that God wants us all rich, but what he does want us is he doesn't want us to be foolish when it comes to money. And it seems that financial wisdom from God's perspective is not so much determined by what you have, it's determined by how you use what God has entrusted to you. A person could actually have a fortune monetarily and be classified as a fool by God. On the other hand, a person could have very little monetarily and be classified as being very wise in the sight of God. George Lawson said it well when he said, "God graciously directs our temporal affairs by his providence and condescends in his word to give us instructions concerning them." In other words, God wants us wise in the way we live life. Now, when you come to Proverbs chapter 6, it almost seems like a section that's out of place. Because in this text of Scripture, you have in the center of a massive discussion that basically is dealing with sexuality, and that's the context of Proverbs 5 to 7. And right in the middle of this, you have this discussion here about money. And I believe there's a reason why it shows up here, because this all has to do with an ability to control oneself. And Solomon wanted his son to be a disciplined person. And if he's not disciplined in his sexual life in a right way with his wife, obviously that leads to other problems. Problems in lack of discipline lead to problems in other areas of life. So it can start in the arena of sexuality, move into the arena of finances. Now, what Solomon is teaching his son in this section is simply this: avoid going into debt to financially speculate and avoid laziness, or you'll end up in poverty. Solomon did not want his son getting involved in some foolish financial scheme. He did not want his son to be lazy in life. Both of those things were not the marks of wisdom, but the mark of a fool. Both could bring him to poverty. His son would have certainly had a great deal at his disposal, and Solomon didn't want him to be foolish in the way that he viewed it. Now, there are two main challenges in Proverbs 6 that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, you've got the challenge to get out of speculative debt, verses 1 to 5. Here's what Solomon says: "My son, if you've become surety for your neighbor and have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with your words of your mouth, you've been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." Now, to understand this section, we need to understand what surety means. The idea of surety in the scriptures is you get involved in somebody else's debt. In this case, it's a stranger. You have somebody here that's coming, you know nothing about them. Perhaps they were connected to a neighbor and they come up to you with some scheme. They're trying to encourage you to turn your money over to them or sign, as it were, on the dotted line for something when you know nothing about the character of the individual. It's not talking about a brother. It's not talking about someone you know here. It's talking about someone who's a stranger, a neighbor, that kind of person. And this person tries to get you to become a surety or to back them financially. It was a person who you became legally responsible for. You became legally responsible for their debt. Now Solomon's teaching his son here. He's saying, son, I don't want you to do this. Somebody that you know nothing about, somebody that you know nothing about their background whatsoever, comes along and tries to get you to just, as it were, put your name on the line, where you have nothing to back it up. You sign your name and you offer to, as it were, be a co-signer. When you've got nothing to back this up with, you're heading to trouble. And that's what he says. Apparently what happened here is you've got a stranger, somebody from a foreign country came in. He paints a good investment opportunity in front of his son. And I'm sure that Solomon's sons would have had all types of investment opportunities. Somebody that you know nothing about comes in with some smooth deal and he asks you to back him when in fact you're really not in a position to understand much about the person. And he says to his son, don't get involved in such a scheme. As Dr. McGee said, you're not talking here about being kind to one another or another brother. There are times, for example, when you are to give a brother a coat or to help him if you have opportunity. That's the key. If you have opportunity and you have the means to do it, there's certainly God-honoring truth in the fact that we try to help one another. But by the same token, if somebody comes along with some quick-rich, get-rich financial scheme and tries to get you to sign on the bottom line to back it, then, ladies and gentlemen, that is absolutely foolish. And Solomon says to his son, son, do not do that. If some stranger comes across your path, you know nothing about the person, don't get involved with them. Now, we are to be people who have a proper view of money. We're to use money to help meet the needs of our family. We should use some of our money to give to the Lord's work. We should use some of our money to help those who are in need. We should be quick to lend money if we have the opportunity and help people. There's certainly that's God-honoring to do that. But we should never become legally responsible or sign our name to something for some wild financial speculation. Especially when someone is coming into town holding some seminar trying to get you to financially back what they want to do. When we were out in Idaho, I want to tell you there was a crazy scheme that was coming into churches out there. There was a company in California that would try to get Christians to invest their money in property they hadn't seen. And the guy who would try to get them to invest their money in property they hadn't seen said that you would pay for this property for 20 years, then the property would be yours. Now here's the catch-all, and this was under the guise of Christian investment, by the way. The catch-all to this is the guy who is buying the property isn't using any of his money. I mean, he's not connected to this at all. He's not even signing his name to this. He's using the other people's money. He doesn't sign and make himself responsible for anything. It was just exactly the kind of scheme that Solomon's describing right here. And when some individuals brought this to my attention, my counsel was, you stay far away from this. You don't get near this kind of thing, because this is exactly the kind of thing Solomon talks about here in the book of Proverbs. Now, Solomon uses very urgent language here. My son, if you have become a surety. This is a third-class conditional clause in the Septuagint indicating there was a good probability this situation existed. It appears maybe Solomon knew that his son had got involved in some stupid, foolish financial deal. And the language would indicate he had seen this with his son. He knew something about it because the condition that he says would seem to imply that his son had really got himself involved in this. And it appears as though that some stranger had come in, spotted Solomon's son. He knew that Solomon, of course, was a very wealthy king. Solomon's son would have had resources. And he had got him to, as it were, sign on the dotted line. And so what he says to his son is, son, you do your best to get out of this as quick as you can. And he says, I want you to get away from your obligations. And there are three steps you are to take, son, if you've fallen for this kind of scheme. Number one, purpose to deliver yourself from error. Verse 3, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. That word deliver is a word which means save yourself and escape from it. Figure out a way to get out of it. If you've got in some wild financial scheme of speculation and you want to do your best to quickly escape from that scheme, it has to do, by the way, that word escape with the idea of escaping from danger. So what Solomon is saying to his son is, listen to what I say, follow my advice, get yourself out of this dangerous situation. You're about to lose everything. There are telemarketers. There are people who will knock on your door, and they'll try to take advantage of Christian people and widows, and they'll try to make it sound like they've got this great financial scheme and deal that they can just earn you a lot of money. You stay away from these kinds of things. That's exactly what Solomon's addressing here. You keep away from this kind of nonsense. This is the kind of thing that can ruin a person. Second step is purpose to humble yourself in order to be free. I like what he says in verse 3. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you've come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Now, apparently, the neighbor had introduced him to the stranger who had the financial deal. You got a stranger here who's coming into town offering some quick scheme, quick get-rich scheme. And Solomon says, if you're involved in this or you got involved in this, you go to that neighbor and you get out of it. And when he uses that word, humble yourself, it's a word of you throw yourself down and let yourself be trampled on. Don't care what they say about you. It doesn't matter. You throw yourself down, say you were stupid, say you were foolish, say you did wrong, say you weren't thinking right, say that your brain wasn't working. He said, just humble yourself, do whatever you can to get out of this deal. What Solomon is saying is you go to the person that you've agreed to become a surety for, that is, you've agreed to financially speculate in something that you have no tangible evidence at all that you're going to get anything out of it. You go to that individual and you get out of that deal. Do whatever it takes to get yourself free from the responsibility of covering that stranger's debt, because your name is on the line. And if this person doesn't come through, you're the one that's holding, as it were, the debt. Which brings us to the third step, purpose to bother your neighbor until he sets you free. Notice verse 4, do not give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from a hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of a fowler. Purpose within yourself to fiercely press your neighbor to get out of this deal. That word importune is a word which means fiercely rage. I mean, Solomon is basically, he's telling his son, you go verbally bother your neighbor until he is so sick of you that he frees you from your responsibilities. Keep harassing him until you can get out of it. And verse 4 says, don't rest until it's accomplished. Verse 5 says, be like a wild animal or bird until he will let you go. Do whatever it takes to get out of this agreement. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a good discipline passage for us all, and it teaches us all, don't get in these quick get-rich schemes. It isn't going to work. Now, there's nothing wrong with good, sound investments, logical, tangible investments. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about some stranger comes into an Israeli land, and this stranger is offering some type of quick-rich scheme, and he's saying to his son, get out of that. Don't have anything to do with it. Now that brings us to his second challenge, the challenge to stop being lazy. Verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Now apparently, this is what I get from this context. Solomon's son is laying around the mansion. And he's trying to figure out how I'm going to get my hands on a lot of money like Dad's got. And apparently he's toying with a couple of ideas. One of them is, obviously, I'm going to get in some quick rich scheme that's being offered. And that'll earn me money real quick. But Solomon decides he's going to take up another subject that he wants his son to realize, and that is that of being lazy. He doesn't want his son, just because he's from King Solomon's home, laying around his homes, his mansions, doing nothing. And so it's interesting that he says in this sixth verse, he calls his own son a sluggard. I mean, he's addressing his son and he's saying, go to the ant, oh sluggard. I mean, that is addressed to his own son. I don't know whether this was a typical characteristic that the son he has in mind had, or he was just trying to protect him from becoming this kind of person. I don't know if he saw some sluggardly tendencies in him. I'm not real sure about that. But one thing is certain, he's shooting this straight at his own son. And by the way, an important part of being wise, and don't ever forget this, is being truthful, even to your closest relatives. That's an important part of wisdom in the mind of God. Wisdom in the mind of God does not just let it go or let it slide. Wisdom in the mind of God addresses issues. It addresses things from God's perspective. And that's exactly what Solomon's doing here with his own son. He's saying, son, you don't want to be a sluggard. Because Solomon knew that one of the quickest ways to poverty is laziness. Just stop doing your work. Stop working. And you can become poor real quick. That's what he knew. So he's teaching his son this. Now, the contextual connection between financial speculation and laziness is clear. A lazy person doesn't want to work hard. A lazy person doesn't want to become skilled at anything. A lazy person wants easy money. So naturally, if somebody comes along with some financial scheme that looks like, boy, this is a way I can get my hands on quick money in a hurry, that's going to look bright and shining to the lazy individual. The word sluggers is a word that means to leave, to neglect, to be at leisure. A good illustration is when you leave a job and you go on vacation, there is a temporary neglect of responsibilities. You enjoy leisure. That's what vacation is for. You just get away from the pressures and from the responsibilities. You can kick back. You can just enjoy leisure. Well, there have always been and will always be some who want to be on vacation their entire lives. They don't want to work. They're sluggards. They're lazy. They don't want to work hard at anything. And God classifies them in Proverbs as a very unwise person. And Solomon is talking to his own son. He's saying, son, I don't want you to become this kind of person. I want you to work hard at what you do. I want you to become skilled at what you do. Now, to illustrate the point of what he wants his son to become, he uses an illustration of an ant in verses 6 to 8. And the basic premise from verse 6 is that by following the actions of an insect, you can actually be a very wise individual. And there are two main points that Solomon wants to make. Number one, nobody has to tell an ant to work hard. That's what he says in verse 7. Which having no chief, officer, or ruler. Now, ants are industrious. Fact of the matter is, in a colony of ants, there's no such thing as an ant who does not work hard. Ants have a particular job to do in the colony, and each ant aggressively does whatever that responsibility is. I don't know how it's determined, but it's determined. And if you have ever seen ant colonies, you'll notice that each one does what it's supposed to do. They are such diligent workers that they do not need any form of management to get the work done. In fact, the word in verse 7, which having no chief officer or ruler, chief officer or ruler refers to some type of management or labor police force. So what Solomon is saying is that the ant individually works at his particular responsibility. He diligently works without any supervision. Now, it's a sad reality that there are some people that unless somebody from management is standing over them every single minute of every day, they will not do their work. And what is sadder is many Christians can also become the same way. I would suspect Solomon here is addressing what a person who would be a believer. He didn't want his own son turning out like this. The Apostle Paul said that the reality that we are serving Christ on the job should motivate every one of us to do our job at the highest possible level that we can do it. It doesn't mean there isn't somebody better at it or more skilled at it, but we give it our best. We do the best job that we can, even when no one is watching. We need to get the work done and do our job. That is the responsibility we have. And there's nothing wrong with having to learn what to do on the job. There's nothing wrong with having to report concerning the job. But someone who has to constantly be watched to see whether or not they're even going to get the work done, and you just hope it's going to get done, and you never know for sure if it will get done, that is a problem, and that is not the mark of wisdom. So Solomon says, go to the ant. Take a good look at the ant. An ant works hard. Secondly, nobody has to tell the ant to work for future needs. Verse 8 prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Now, the point of this verse is that ants work hard in order to have something to eat at some time in the future. They do not expect food to just mystically or magically appear. They diligently work hard knowing that their diligent work will pay them future dividends. Now, there's a discussion among commentators on the particular season that ants do their work. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. The main issue is gathering food, and that's the point that Solomon wants to make, that an ant will work hard to make sure that it has enough to eat. And it seems that Solomon is stressing to his son, you are to meet your own needs, and the best way you meet your needs is not by some get-rich-quick scheme, but the best way that you meet your needs is by hard, disciplined work. Generally speaking, if you are a hard worker, a disciplined worker, you will have enough. God will see to it that you will have enough. If you become skilled at what you do, people will realize you are skilled at what you do. And generally speaking, now there will always be exceptions to the rule. My goodness, you had Jesus Christ here, and he's walking in fields grabbing handfuls of corn. But you couldn't have one more wise or holy or righteous than him. But generally speaking, the principle is true. If you are work hard and you are disciplined and diligent at what you do, you'll reap dividends for that. Now, Solomon challenges his son to wake up and become like the ant. Notice verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man? Again, Solomon is not easy on his own son. He's looking his own son in the eyes, and he's addressing the problem of laziness, and he's saying to his son, son, you need to wake up from laziness and get to work. That's what you need to do. He's telling his own son this. And in verse 10, he anticipates the answer the slugger is going to give. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. The slugger gives the answer of procrastination. A slugger needs a little more time. I need a little more rest, a little more sleep. I haven't had enough rest or sleep to go work hard. I can't get up and go to work because I've got to have a little more sleep. He can come up with hundreds of excuses why he should not go to work and work hard. I'm not feeling well. I'm too tired. Maybe tomorrow, sometime soon. These excuses all say exactly the same thing. Let me stay idle just a little longer. Procrastination in the scriptures is the mark of folly, not wisdom. And people procrastinate in all kinds of things, including their spiritual lives. I would have gone to church. I just didn't feel good. I actually know of a case where somebody said they would have gone if they wouldn't have felt good, but they didn't go because they didn't feel good, because they felt if they went not feeling good, somebody else might not feel good. And the person, there was nothing wrong with the person. It just had made this up. I mean, it was just something they invented in their own minds. I mean, there's a procrastination of, I should read the word, I'm not gonna. I should pray, nah, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm not gonna pray today, don't have time. All of this stuff is not the mark of wisdom. All of those kinds of attitudes are frankly the mark of folly. In verse 11, Solomon gives the conclusion of someone who has this mentality of laziness. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Solomon says someone who has this mentality of laziness is headed towards certain and irresistible poverty. And that word poverty is not just talking about a couple of needs. This is poverty at the highest possible level, total destitution. What Solomon is saying to his son is, son, if you refuse to work hard at what you do, if you want to give in to some quick rich quick scheme, you'll discover you'll be like a person who's traveling around and some armed robber comes in, will take everything you have. You tried to get your money to get rich quick, you lost all of that, and now you don't have the integrity of character to work hard at what you do, so you're not going to earn any more as far as that goes, and you'll discover you are sitting totally destitute. The most depressing point is that this man robbed himself. Instead of him applying the principles and being a diligent, creative, God-honoring worker, this person became broke by his own choice. And I really like the words of Charles Bridges, who was a biblical scholar of the mid-1800s, who wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs. When he talks about this section, he really relates it to spirituality. How long will people continue to sleep in sin? How long will a sluggard until they'll change their sinful ways? What's their excuse now? Will they ever say, you know, it's time for me to get off mediocrity, and it's time for me to pursue righteousness? It never gets any easier. I mean, becoming wise begins with just choices. That's what Proverbs boils it down to. You've got paths. And you make a choice to walk on this path, you're walking in the way of wisdom. Make a choice to walk in this path and walk in the way of folly. But a person who says, I'm just going to put it off and I'll think it over and maybe another time, they are heading to poverty. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and your poverty will come. That's what Solomon taught his own son in Proverbs chapter 6. Any questions about that tonight?